Well, good morning. I'm so glad to see y'all. Okay, Psalm 91. Like, I am so pumped that I get to teach this psalm. Like, what a privilege. Charles Spurgeon says that in the whole collection of psalms, there is not a more cheering psalm than Psalm 91. Okay, so those who know me, I'm like, yes, a cheering psalm. Like, this is right up my alley. This is called a psalm of confidence, okay? A confidence in who God is and what he's going to do. It's also been used as like a battle cry and a war anthem, Psalm 91. And it's also one of the most like treasured and beloved of all the psalms. Like, I know that in here, so many of y'all, it's your favorite psalm. So I would love to see, would you raise your hand if Psalm 91 is near or dear to your heart in any way? Look around. Like, that's so many of us. When I asked friends this week, one friend said that Psalm 91 has been her heart's refuge for decades. And another friend said that it was the truth of Psalm 91 that's carried her through incredible pain and suffering. And really, Psalm 91 became my heart's cry after my 21st birthday. And so I accepted Christ when I was 21, I mean, when I was 17. And at that point forward, like, I was all in for Jesus. I was all in for doing it his way, being a new creation. And so from that point till my 21st birthday, I did not have a drop of alcohol. And then on my 21st birthday, though, I thought, like, yeah, it's my 21st birthday. And so in complete folly, like, I didn't set up boundaries. I didn't know about limit. Like, I just didn't think that anything bad would happen to me. And so to spare all the details of the night, like, I drank way, way more than I should have. Okay? And when I thought that I was sobering up, like, I wasn't. And so somehow that night, I ended up in the room in a fraternity house with a boy that I didn't know. And the door was locked. And I remember trying so hard, being so blurry and trying so hard to get out, and I couldn't. And he was saying yes, and I was saying no, and I felt so trapped and so afraid. And then, y'all, in the most miraculous way, right before anything really happens, the door opens up from being locked from the outside, and like, his drunk roommate stumbles in, and I run out the doors and I run down the street of SMU and I get to my sorority house and I just bawl my eyes out. And I'm like, Lord, like, you physically protected me that night. Like, you saved me. Like, you were my refuge. Like, guardian angels. Like, I felt so physically protected. And I know that in this room, probably every one of us can tell a story of when we felt that physical protection of God. Like, we're driving down the street and like, I should have died in that accident and I didn't. Like, we can tell those stories. But then I know there's also stories in this room, many of them where we felt like, yeah, I wasn't protected. Or somebody I love wasn't protected. And we feel that. And so my prayer today, as we dig into Psalm 91, that we will walk out of here with this deeper understanding of three things: the protection of God, the providence of God, and the promises of God. So that's what we're going to talk about today: the protection of God, the providence of God, and the promises of God. And so first, the protection of God in this confident psalm. So as I've studied Psalm 91, y'all, as much as I've realized that it is just this life-breathing treasure, it's also one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted psalms. If you YouTube Psalm 91, don't do it. But if you do, okay, the first 100 sermons that come up truly are all prosperity preachers. And they're saying, like, okay, if you take refuge in God, then no evil will befall you. And if bad stuff is happening to you, then you aren't taking refuge in the shadow of the Almighty. And we know, y'all, that is an unbelievably poor understanding of what this passage of scripture is talking about. And so part of being in women's Bible study is that we learn how to actually study the Bible, which is incredible. And so we know Psalm 91 is in the Old Testament. Okay, so anytime that you are reading something in the Old Testament, we have to read it with the lens of then, always, now. Okay, then, always, now. You have to look at it in what was true then. What is the context of when and who and all the things that were around it being written then? Then we go to the always. What is the spiritual truth that is always true? And then the how does it apply to our life now? Then always now. So Psalm 91, they don't know exactly who wrote it, but they say it was either Moses or David. So that's the context, Moses or David. Both of them fleeing from enemies, and both of them were promised by God physical deliverance from their enemies based on their obedience. Okay, so yes, God did promise Moses and David protection for the Israelites if they obeyed him. Great. So another key thing in understanding scripture is that physical promises in the Old Testament can be equated to spiritual promises of the New Testament. Okay, so we have to understand it in context. Physical promises of the Old Testament can be equated to spiritual promises of the New Testament. Okay, so Psalm 91, if you read it in the context, yes, there were physical promises here based on the obedience of the Israelites. But the spiritual, the always promise given to us through Psalm 91 is that those of us who have trusted in the death and resurrection of Christ, we are protected by him from an enemy that was far more cruel than any they had back then. So will Jesus sometimes physically protect us in this life? Absolutely. Are we promised it? No. And so you guys, Psalm 91, it was the psalmist's response to an enemy, a very present, terrible enemy. But our enemy is just as real and even more terrible than theirs was. And we wouldn't need protecting right now, y'all, if we didn't realize how awful and terrible the enemy really is. That he is, it says that he's a roaring lion that prowls around us and wants to devour us. See, I think that we will never come to terms with how good God is if we don't accept how truly awful the enemy is. Our enemy is terrible, but our God is awesome. And so Psalm 91 starts with a description of how awesome God is. And so I want us to read it. And I'm going to add in a couple of Hebrew words for us as I read it. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, El Elyon, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai. I will say of the Lord Jehovah, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, him in whom I trust. So let's talk about, y'all, we learned on the first week that if we look up in worship, that starts with understanding who God is. So what can we use Psalm 91 to understand who God is? Four Hebrew names give us a beautiful picture of who God is. So the first one, El Elyon, that's the Most High God. That says that no one and nothing is higher than he is, right? Then it says El Shaddai, the Almighty. That's saying that he has all the might, that he is omnipotent. That means he has all the power. So he is the one true God, and he has all the might. He is the most powerful. And then it says Jehovah, which means that he is the one true God, the one and only. And then it ends with Elohim, which is the most used Hebrew word for God in the Old Testament. And it was like this personal use of God. And so you guys, as we understand the character of God more, we are like, I can trust his protection more. He's the one true God. He is the most high God. He is the most powerful. And yet he's personal to me. And when I read those descriptions of God, when I understand more of who he is, I understand why the psalmist is able to call him his refuge and his shelter and his fortress, and that he invites us to dwell there. So let's talk about dwell as used in Psalm 91. So the Hebrew word for dwell, it means to remain, to abide, to make home, to marry. This definition really matters. Because I think we think of dwell as like I move in and I move out. I dwell sometimes, I don't dwell sometimes. Okay, yashab implies that there is permanence, that there is commitment, that there is a choice to dwell permanently. See, it's a choice that every one of us has to make, whether we are going to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. It is our choice whether we are going to trust in Christ to protect us. It's our choice to trust him to be our fortress and our refuge. Like, isn't it amazing that God even gives us this choice? That he invites us to take refuge in him. Like that's amazing. And then, because we know the gospel, we know that when we choose to take refuge in the shelter of the Most High, that we are protected by Christ. We are protected by the blood of Christ that he offered us on the cross. And so Psalm 91, and when it declares who God is, in verses 3-6, it describes what are we being protected from. So let's read verses 3-6. It says, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. So I read that, y'all, and it's like, okay, yes, there will be the fowler's snare, which are the traps of the enemy. Yes, there will be a deadly pestilence. Yes, there will be the terror of the night and the arrows that fly by day. And so as we read this, we have to ask ourselves, okay, what are the enemy's traps for us? Are they discontentment? Are they control? Is it distractions? See, for me, one of his snares is just self-sufficiency, thinking that I can do life apart from God. His trap in my marriage is my own selfishness. And then I read, I'm like, okay, what are the plagues? What is it, the plague that I think will just wipe me out? And for me, the plague is the thought, the fear of my little girls getting breast cancer like I did. I mean, that's the terror of the night for me. And see, the enemy, he is such a schemer. He uses big things, but he uses a million little arrows that fly by day to try and take us out. He is constantly shooting arrows at us, trying to rob us of the life that Christ offers us, right? In this world, you will have trouble. We are promised that. See, but the glorious truth is that we are protected by Jesus. And I know you guys know that. Think of the imagery, though, of Psalm 91, that just as the parent bird uses their own body to protect their children, so Christ used his own body on the cross to protect us. To protect us from all of eternity spent apart from him. The schemes of the enemy, the arrows that fly by day, whatever they are for you, we are offered that protection in Christ, and it's amazing. And when I think about it, y'all, we can't even begin to imagine how much we are actually being protected from. There are a bazillion arrows that Christ takes on our behalf that we don't even realize. And that should just make us in awe of him and his mercy. That we don't begin to experience the full weight of our sin and our choices and our rebellion. But I think, y'all, that there is a part of this protection of Christ that begs us as studiers of God's word to ask God a question, knowing full well that God is not ever intimidated by our questions. And that is, why? Why do some arrows get through? Why doesn't he just take them all? Why, even when we are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, do we experience arrows? That some arrows do, they just seem to pierce us. Why is it that I got protected from being raped that night, but one of my dearest friends got raped multiple times as an adult? Why is it that some of us get to hold our babies right now and some of us don't get to hold them till heaven? Why is it that some people get to watch their kids grow up and have children and grandchildren and other people have to bury them when they're 20 years old? Why is it that some people get cancer and some people don't? Let's talk about that. Let's get real. Let's talk about the arrows that do seem to pierce us. Which leads me to my second point of Psalm 91 today. And that is the providence of God. Like, I'm kind of obsessed with this right now. Like, the providence of God. It is the fancy theological way of describing that God directs all things, the seen, the unseen, the good and the evil, all towards a worthy purpose. Providence. It is the truth that God will provide using all things, even the hard things, for a divine purpose. See, it is God's providence that saves us from just an endless amount of arrows. But it's also in his providence that he allows some of the arrows to get through, knowing that they have a purpose in our lives. But here's a truth that we cannot miss. God has the power to stop every single arrow. He is omnipotent. God has all the power. He absolutely could stop every single arrow. Nothing and no one can stand against him. He is never the author of evil. His goodness is the antithesis of evil. But God, in his omniscience and his omnipotence, his all-knowing and his all-power, he allows evil to exist. So we ask, why? Well, people have debated this for centuries, and so we don't have hours or days or millennials to talk about it. We have minutes. They never give me enough time up here. And so we know from the garden, God has allowed evil to exist. He created humanity with free will. why. And so in one word, the summary of the why is because of love. Because love is a choice. And when God made humanity in his image, he didn't make us as puppets or robots that had to love him. He gave us the choice to love him. And so therefore, there had to be a choice to not love him. And we know Adam and Eve, they made the wrong choice. And so it set the curse of sin into motion, and evil exists. And that's never what God wanted. And so why? Why doesn't God just kick Satan to the curb? Because he could right now. And we have to look at 2 Peter 3:9. And it reads, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Like Sue taught us last week, he's the author of time. He is never late. As some understand slowness, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, this God wants everyone to come into the shelter of the Most High. He wants everyone to come under the protection of Christ. And so we wait. And it's because of love that God protects us from any arrows at all. And friends, it's because of love that he allows some arrows to get through. And I know that is the hard pill to swallow. Because that's what faith is. It's to trust that God has a purpose in the arrows that get through. See, I think that it is the arrows that pierce us, the pain that we experience on this side of the grave, that reminds us of how much we need Jesus. And that this is not our home. It's been said that pain pushes us. Pain is either going to push us towards Jesus, or it is going to push us towards grief and anger and anguish and hopelessness. Pain pushes us. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, he wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a dead world." And so, yes, friends, sometimes we do. We get to see the purpose of the pain we experience. And our hands are lifted higher because of it. But sometimes we won't get to see the purpose until we get to heaven of why we experience the arrows. It's the arrows, though. We can believe this. The arrows are what the enemy intends to harm us. God will use them for good in our lives. So even when those arrows get through, we can celebrate security, as our lesson is called, because we can trust that nothing has happened to me or will happen to me that hasn't passed through God's sovereign hand for our good and his glory. See, nothing is going to get to us that hasn't already gone through him. That's protection, like that's security. But as women, I think that we are tempted by the enemy, that liar, to live in the anxious, afraid world of the what ifs. The what if that arrow gets through? What if I get fired? What if something happens to my child? What if my husband leaves or dies? What if I get cancer? What if my kid doesn't get that teacher or doesn't make that team or doesn't get invited to that party? What if this baby dies in my womb too? What if my parents get sick and I can't care for them? The what if that arrow gets through? What is that what if arrow for you? Because Psalm 91 tells us that in the protection and providence of God, that we don't have to fear. Because if you just play out all of your what if arrows, play them out. What if that happens? Guess what? It will always end with, then God will. Then God will provide. Then God will be with us. Then God will restore us. Then God will give me peace. What if? Then God will. So we can combat our fears and anxieties with faith, trusting fully that whatever arrows God allows into your life, he will use them for a divine purpose. That's why in Psalm 91, it says that our shield is his faithfulness. His faithfulness is our shield. And in Ephesians 6, it says, in addition to all of this, take up that shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. See, the safest place we can ever be, y'all, is in the center of God's will. The safest place we can be is in the center of God's will. We are safest in his shadow. But sometimes, instead of us staying so close to Jesus that we are in his shadow, we peek out and we focus on all the arrows that might get to us. And when that happens, guess what? We've taken our focus off of our shield of protection and we put it on the enemy. And that's when we miss the incredible blessings of dwelling with God, the fellowship of dwelling, the joy and the peace and the love and the security that we are offered. When we are in his shadow, as verse 1 says, we get rest in the shadow of the Almighty. But when we take our focus off of him and put it on those arrows on the enemy, we miss out on the rich blessing of getting to dwell with him. And this is where my props have an imperfection. Because see this dwelling place? It looks like a rock because in the Old Testament, they actually did have to hide in rocks. But for us, y'all, when we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, it's not dark. This should be covered in flowers and fruit and life because that's what we get when we dwell in the safety of the Most High. Abundant life, eternal life. An abundant life. So let's talk about the promises of God in Psalm 91. What are we promised? Verse 9 and 10 say, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. All right, so the promise there that no matter what pain or disaster we face, it will not, circle the word, overtake us. That means it won't destroy us. Because no matter what arrow or evil may befall us, we can never, ever be torn out of his shelter. We can never be plucked from his hand. Let's read Romans 8, 35 through 39. So good. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or any arrow? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Jesus our Lord. And everyone should say, amen. Like, that is the promise of protection. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Verses 14 through 16 in Psalm 91 tell us seven things that God promises us. It says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So seven truths that can be our shield. What does God say he will do? He will rescue me. He will protect me. He will answer me. He will be with me in trouble. He will honor me and satisfy me with long life, and he will show me his salvation. And so something I found that is just amazing, y'all, that the word long here, when it says we'll be satisfied with long life, that Hebrew word is orek, which translates to forever long. So it's saying, I will satisfy you with eternal life, and I will show you my salvation, Yeshua, Jesus. I will satisfy, I will rescue you and deliver you and protect you and hear you, and like, and then I'm going to satisfy you with eternal life and show you Jesus. The best is yet to come. He will. See, God will forever protect us, and he will satisfy us. See, we live right now in the providential protection of what Christ did on the cross as he holds back more evil than we know. But we can hold on to the hope that he hasn't even started to be done dealing with evil. There will be that ultimate deliverance from evil. That's why it says, I will do it, God says. And in Psalm 91, it says that those of us who have taken refuge in the Most High, we are going to see in verse 8, the punishment of the wicked. We get to see it as he punishes the wicked. And in verse 13, it says, you, me, we will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. See, one day we are going to get to see Jesus kick Satan's evil little tush straight to hell. It says that he will be in the lake of burning sulfur where he is tormented day and night. Y'all, the enemy has nothing on us. Not now and definitely not ever. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no more arrows. We will no longer need pain to push us towards Christ because we'll be in his presence. He protected us from the penalty of sin on the cross. He's right now protecting us from the full power of sin. And one day he is going to protect us from the presence of sin. And that is a glorious day to look forward to. So right now we live in the confident hope that he is protecting us. And we live with the confident hope that he will deliver us, that we have a future that is so much better than our past or our present. So how do we live out Psalm 91? Well, first, we make sure that we've gotten in that shelter, that we are dwelling there, that we have made that choice and commitment to allow Christ to protect us. And then, y'all, we do. We choose every day to get so close to him that we are in his shadow. Because the more we understand who God is, the closer we are to him, the more we will trust him to protect us from whatever arrows we might experience in this life. And we take all of our what ifs and our fears straight to him, knowing that nothing gets to us that didn't get to him through him first. And so we can live courageously and we can live confidently. We can say, not today, Satan. I am not going to let the arrows that you are throwing at me rob me of the beauty of dwelling in the presence of the Lord. Because when we dwell, we delight in him and we depend on him. That's the beauty of dwelling. That's when we live a life of worship. That is Psalm 91. And so, sisters, we have never done this at Women's Bible Study. And I know it might make you guys a little uncomfortable, but I'm going to ask you to get on your feet. And I want you to read Psalm 91 with me. It's going to be up here. We're going to read it in NIV. And I want us to read it in the confident tone by which it was written. Let's read it like we actually mean it. All right. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Y'all, let's clap it out. I know we're not really clappers in this room, but if I was in the audience, right? Let me just pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you protect us, that you rescue us, that you are our refuge and our fortress, God. Thank you that you invite us to dwell with you, that you allow us to be protected by Christ. And so, God, I pray for every one of us in this room, Lord, that if we haven't made that choice to be in your shelter, that today would be the day. And Lord, I pray that we would take our eyes off of the arrows, and that we would get so close to you that we are in your shadow.